This is Kennedy Classics with Dr. D. James Kennedy. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm Jennifer Cassidy. In America, we're mired in the after effects of the longest recession since the Great Depression. Every one of us has concerns about what will happen to the money we've earned. Did you know that Jesus had more to say about money than virtually every other topic? We have an extremely important program to bring you today.
In perilous economic times, we can feel handcuffed, unable to be as generous as God has called us to be. On today's program, you'll discover God's promises for those who give, and you'll also hear from experts about how to be responsible stewards of God's blessings in these trying financial times. And we'll share with you for the very first time a resource that applies the Bible to every area of life.
And I'm John Sorensen. I'll be back later with the one thing you can't afford not to know.
But first, my father, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, unpacks the promises God makes to us when we give of our time, talents, and treasures in a classic message aired here for the first time ever on television called God Loves a Hilarious Giver.
And now may we hear the word of God as it's found in the third chapter of Malachi and the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, we read this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And may God speak to us today through his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. There once was a Christian who had a pious look. His consecration was complete, except his pocketbook. He'd place a dollar in the plate and then sing with might and main, when we asunder part, it gives me inward pain. I hope some of you were not experiencing that just a few moments ago, because God tells us, as we read today, that he loves a cheerful giver. But that's not exactly what he said. Someone said that the translators may have been a little hesitant to put in exactly what he said. The word is the word hilaron, from which we get the word hilarious. God loves an hilarious giver. Now, someone defined hilarious as when a fella throws his cap up in the air, jumps up and down, and waves his arms around. Now, not that you ought to do that when the announcement is of the offering is made, but you ought to feel like doing it. But I'm assured that there are some that are rather at the time beginning to feel that inward pain, as they are separated from that which they love the most. One writer said that he was confident that out of the church, covetousness would drag more people down to hell than anything else. Are you a hilarious giver, or are you a painful giver and a covetous man? Jesus said, beware of covetousness. It really underlies almost every kind of sin. It is selfishness focused on one's possessions. But how can anyone possibly be a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver? One, because we're giving the money to that person that we profess to love above anyone on this earth. This one who loved us more than anyone ever has or ever could, even unto the cross and into the very pit of hell for our sins. And secondly, we're giving the money for the greatest enterprise that the world has ever known. We talk about the tithes and in the Old Testament, but we are engaged in a vastly greater enterprise than merely maintaining the work of the temple in Jerusalem. We are engaged in establishing the kingdom of God in every nation on earth. How glorious that is. God has given us the whole world. As we heard, it's not only in his hands, it belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he gives it to us. And he simply says that the tithe belongs to him. Does he need it? Of course not. He owns a cattle upon 1,000 hills. He owns this planet, this galaxy, this universe, and could make 1,000,000 more in an instant if he wanted to. But it is a test for us. Hereby we may prove God and also prove ourselves as to the reality of our faith. Someone said if our faith doesn't reach down at least to our wallet, then it probably is not going to take deep root and last very long. God says the tithe or the tenth belongs to him. And if we withhold it, we are robbing him. I hope that you notice that we don't begin to give until after we have paid back that which belongs to God. And if we withhold the tithe, we're not giving anything at all. We're simply stealing from God. It's interesting that God draws a line. He does this all the time between different kinds of people. Now, the unbelievers don't like those lines, but Christ is certainly one of those who divided people into two groups. There are the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. And here he draws a line. I hope you noticed it, perhaps not. It's very clearly drawn. There are the tithers and the robbers. Tithers and thieves. It's the only kind of people we have in this world. Which side of the line are you sitting on today? Now, you might rob a filling station and get away with it, but you can't rob God. Well, since God has promised over and over again that he would bless those that bring their tithes and offerings to him abundantly, I would point out to you it's simply a matter of faith, a matter of believing his promises. Now, a decade or so, I told you some testimonies of familiar people that you know who believed those promises. I'd like to tell you some more today. First, there was a fellow who was having a very difficult time in life. He wasn't even a teenager, 11 or 12 years old. His father died. They had no money, and he had a mother that was not able to work. And he was 10 or 11 years old, and he had to support his mother. And he said he would go out. Mama, I'll go out, and I'll make some money and support you. And he came back the end of the week, and he had $1.50 in coins. And he put all of those coins in his mother's lap and said, Mama, I made all of this for you to support you. And she took a dime, and she took a nickel, and she handed it back to little Johnny. She said, "Johnny, I want you to give this to God. It's a tithe, and you should tithe on every dollar you make." When he was in his 90s, he said, "And from that day to this, I have tithed on every dollar I've made." He went out to the world without a father, with no education, with no training, with no experience. And he went to work. And he made a little money, and then he made a little more, and he tithed on every dollar he made, and then he made some more, and he tithed even more, and he gave more than a tithe. First thing you know, he was the richest man in the state. Then he was the richest man in the country. Then he was the richest man in the world. Then he was the richest man that ever lived. His name was John D. Rockefeller, Sr. And he tithed and more, much more, on everything he made. He gave away to charities $550 million. And that was in the 1800s. That would amount to $5 or $10 billion today. Because he believed in the promise of God and he believed in tithing. And God certainly blessed him mightily for what he did and used him to bless many, many others. Or I think of another, a little boy, barely a teenager, in a northern city in America, crying out, "Cheese for sale, cheese for sale," and pushing what was for him a heavy wagon down the street. Barely a teenager. His daughter or niece, I'm not sure, but a number of years ago, sat in my office and told me this story, though I had read it elsewhere. And God blessed him because he gave his life to Christ and he determined that he would tithe on all that he made. And first thing you know, he had someone else pushing another cart, and then he had three carts. And then he began to go even farther away until he was working in other cities as well. And you know his name, at least the name of his company, Kraft Cheese. K-R-A-F-T. That's the way you spell cheese, isn't it? And it was all built on the tithe. And Heinz was a young man who accepted Christ as a young boy and determined that he would tithe on all that he had. And the great Heinz company all over the world was built on the tithe. Has God given us clues why we live in the midst of them? We're swirling in them. And yet too often we don't see them at all. Time does not allow me to tell you about the Christian tithing founders of Chick-fil-A or Tropicana orange juice. I had that this morning. I wonder how many of you did also. And I wonder how many of you ever heard the voice of what is now an old man who told about his faith in Christ and his determination to tithe and more. Sam Houston, the great hero of Texas. He founded a big company, Texas USA. He became a Christian as an adult, and they took him down to the river to baptize him. And a friend said, "Here, Sam, I'll hold your wallet so it doesn't get all wet." And he said, "Thank you, partner, but I think my wallet needs a little baptizing too." Most of the great names that we know in this country of businesses have been started, were started and built on the tithe. Because they believed God. Do you? The tithe has absolutely nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with faith. It has nothing to do with money because you can't lose it, because God will give you it back and more. He promised it. I've proved that promise over and over again, and so have some of you. But some of you may not have. I hope you'll begin today, this week, and determine that you're going to trust God. And I want to tell you, it gets real exciting when those windows of heaven open And God pours out such a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. And I've had that experience, and it makes you want to throw your cap up in the air and give to God joyously, hilariously, cheerfully. Join the party. May we pray. Father, we thank thee that thou art such a wonder-working God, and we are so slow to accept your promises and receive your blessings. Bless everyone here. Help us, Lord, to believe your promise, to get out of the category of thieves and into the category of tithers, that we might see the windows open and we might become hilarious givers. For Christ's sake, amen.
How about you? Are you a hilarious giver? And it's not just about money, it's a matter of faith. If you're not trusting in God to provide all of your needs in this world, it's possible that you haven't yet placed your trust in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Have you received the great gift of immeasurable worth, the gift of everlasting life? Jesus Christ offers it freely because he died to pay for all of our sins, and he suffered in our place as a substitute. He paid the penalty, and he offers to us, wonder of wonders, heaven as an absolutely free gift. Have you received his invitation? Do you know assuredly that when you leave this world, you're going to be with him in paradise? If not, that's the one thing you can't afford not to know. If you'd like to receive him today, then I invite you to ask him to come into your heart right now. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you suffered for my sins, and I'm so, so sorry for them. Forgive me and have mercy on me. I ask that you cleanse me and make me your own. Come into my heart and make me all over again. In your name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Dear friend, I hope you prayed that prayer with a sincere heart. And if you did, then we have something we'd like to send you. Dr. Kennedy has written this book, Beginning Again, that's designed to help you right now where you are. It will tell you how you can be sure that you're going to go to heaven, how you can read and study the Bible and understand it, how you can share your faith with others, and much more. Just write or call our toll-free number and ask for Beginning Again, or go to our website at truthinaction.org. God bless you as you do.
As my father has shared with us, God takes giving seriously because the way we use our money shows the state of our heart. Are we concerned about our own personal peace and prosperity? Or are we concerned about the growth of the kingdom of God?
Though Christ's sacrifice for us motivates our own giving, and though God promises to bless our giving, some Christians still have found it difficult to be generous. Perhaps you've even struggled with that yourself. How, in a struggling economy, can I be a good and generous steward of what God has given me?
As you're about to see, it's possible to be a hilarious giver in all circumstances. How might the Lord want to adjust your finances? Let's take a closer look.
No one is born generous, and no one is born again generous. Generosity is something you need to learn in your spiritual journey.
I'd say Jesus was right when he said it is more of a blessing to give than to receive.
God loves a cheerful giver.
If just born-again evangelicals would tithe, we would probably fund everything that's needed for the fulfillment of the Great Commission.
Many Christians are in debt, and many Christians aren't real givers. They've not learned to be generous to the things of God. Scripture says the borrower is slave to the lender. And when you are committed with all kinds of financial obligations because you have more month than you have money, you're in bondage.
The reality is that everything is going to burn up at some point. And our Lord tells us to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. You know, I know this, that when I die, I'm going to leave everything behind. But I also know this, that Jesus has promised, God has promised, that there are rewards in heaven for what I do here. And part of those rewards are in what I give. So whether we're rich or whether we are poor, we should give.
A remarkable example of giving while in the worst circumstances can be found in Richard Wurmbrand, founder of Voice of the Martyrs. He was imprisoned for 12 years for being a pastor in communist Romania. He tells how he and other Christian prisoners practiced tithing.
When we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, we decided we would faithfully tithe even that. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to the weaker brethren as our tithe to the master.
And that's a classic illustration of giving out of not very much. It reminds me of the widow in the widow's mite, the story that Jesus told his disciples, who gave all, even though she had very little. Why are these stories so meaningful? Because these are the people that truly had a kingdom perspective.
By the grace of God, any Christian, despite his or her background, can learn to become a generous giver for God's kingdom.
You know, I grew up very materialistic. I wanted everything that was newer and shinier and nicer and faster and better. I was not generous. I was not a giver. I was very, very selfish. And I became a Christian at the age of 21. And then Larry Burkett's ministry had a wonderful influence on me. I had debt that I couldn't handle. And when I began to give 10%, that was a faith step. And then I discovered that God began to help me more in my finances. And I never regret the decision I made to start giving 10%. But since then, I've learned to give far beyond that.
Reverend Brian Cluth of Colorado has learned generosity as a way of life and has now dedicated himself full-time to teaching the church at large about generosity.
What I discovered is generosity is God's crazy mathematics. When you give, you learn to get more wisdom from God than you had before you were a giver.
My dad has taught us a lot about being a generous Christian, and probably mainly more by just his actions and just seeing how he lives rather than saying, like, oh, you have to do this, you have to do that.
My dad has taught me my entire life how to give.
The body of Christ realized, okay, we are going to commission Brian to become our generosity minister at large to the world as a minister from our church, but not limited to Colorado Springs anymore. And we intentionally commissioned him to that ministry. We support that ministry and gave him that role and title, and which he still has within our body.
I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world. My materials are in over 100 countries, and I've spoken to leaders in many of those countries. And in every country, you can teach people to be generous, because generosity is not an issue of how much money you have. It's an issue of the heart, and it's an issue of honoring God and making a spiritual decision to give to God from whatever you have.
Brian Cluth compiles statistics for the ECFA, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, on the state of the plate, that is, giving trends at church and for ministries.
State of the Plate is national research I do with a couple other ministries, and we study what's happening with church giving in America, and then we also have a personal version called The View from the Pew. And we are in the midst of the worst decline in church giving in American history in our lifetime. More churches are struggling than ever before with a decrease in giving the last 3 or 4 years. The Christians in the Great Depression gave more of their income, percentage of their income, than we do today. I have never met anyone who's outgiven God. He's a debtor to no one. The Bible says when we give to the poor, it doesn't even call it giving. It says we lend to the Lord and he will repay us for what we've given. So God always has his ways of somehow moving into our financial picture and doing something in our life where, again, he gives us more provisions or more contentment or more wisdom so we don't regret the giving we've done.
How exciting it is to participate with God in his work, and how gracious he is to let us do it. Even though our economy is struggling right now, we in America have been materially blessed like few other nations in world history. And as the scriptures say, to whom much is given, much is required.
Dr. Kennedy was passionate about helping people see how the Bible applies to all of life, including finances, government, education, science, the founding of America, and more. Together, he and I wrote a series of best-selling books that we're making available to you as a set today for the very first time ever. These books are the What If series, including What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? What If the Bible Had Never Been Written? And What If America Were a Christian Nation Again? These are three of the most important, most influential books I have ever had the privilege of writing with Dr. Kennedy, and they're contained in an attractive case that you'll want to have on your bookshelf forever. We'll send you this set as our way of saying thank you for your generous gift of $75 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Now, we have a limited number of these sets, so this special offer is only good while supplies last. Simply write to Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org. June marks the end of our fiscal year, and we urgently need your help so that we can finish in the black and head into the upcoming election season strong and ready to proclaim biblical truth about every area of life. We absolutely need to hear from you so that we can continue to grow and expand. Dr. Kennedy's voice and the voice of this ministry has never been more necessary. Again, as our way of saying thank you for your generous donation of $75 or more, we'll send you the What If series of hardcover books with a beautiful case. What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? What If the Bible Had Never Been Written? And What If America Were a Christian Nation Again? These books have never been offered as a set before, and supplies are limited, so we'll never be able to do it again after this month. Don't miss this offer. Again, write to Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org.
Some friends of our ministry have established a $100,000 Stand Strong Challenge Fund. Please, won't you give generously to help us meet this challenge? Every dollar you sacrificially give empowers Truth in Action Ministries to proclaim God's Word for salvation and for all of life. May God bless you as you join us in that work.
And may God bless America with true revival throughout the land.
A video of today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. So please call, write, or log on to our website today. Next week on Kennedy Classics.
There has been the introduction of an alien philosophy into science, and it is a philosophy of naturalism.
In the early days of science, it's certainly true that there was no sense in which science and religion were antagonistic.
That's next week. This has been a production of Truth in Action Ministries.